Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's really going on this planet, as well as why and how we're supposed to deal with it by means of your power and to your glory. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time I mentioned a law called Sullivan's Law regarding, this is just a note regarding what I had said. And it had to do with politics or corporations and having a tendency to go to the left if they weren't totally oriented to the right. And really, it's another way of saying if the rate of learning must exceed the rating of forgetting. And that's because of the entropy that exists in the system, cosmic system, that always tends to, well, it has to do with sin nature. The sin nature is controlled by emotion, and Holy Spirit controls with doctrine. So the Holy Spirit is rational, whereas the emotion is related to the old sin nature and tendencies in that direction. And that's really what Paul's problem ends up being here. We're going to be looking at Paul's reversionism, which was pretty critical. It almost took him out. Of course, God wasn't going to allow that to happen. So as we'll see, he overruled. But nonetheless, he certainly warned Paul not to do what he was going to do. Paul insisted and did it, and the rest is history. We'll see. It's a good study because it reveals how we think. He's not unique. We're all the same in that sense. And so it's kind of an interesting look at he's the premier communicator of doctrine for the church. It's not unlike what Moses did, actually, when you think about it, what he did when he killed the Egyptian slave master. So, to whom much is given, much is required. That's another principle that comes out of the story. He was in a position to know, a position of warning directly by the Holy Spirit, and so he comes under greater responsibility with regard to discipline in the process. So, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we completed verse 10, Romans 1, with the expanded translation, always in my prayers when offering a petition, that if somehow at last I will succeed by the will of God in coming face to face with you all. So, Paul, actually, this is the beginning of Romans, and he completed this, we'll note, near the end of his third missionary journey in near Corinth. So he was up north across the Adriatic, and the sea there between Ephesus, which is in the south, or kind of southeast, and up in the northern part of Greece. A lot of that area was all enclosed. It was all run by Greece at the time. Turkey hadn't showed up yet. Now, Turkey all has the southern side of that whole thing, or eastern side, whatever you want to look at it. It's kind of cockeyed, so they probably weren't east. So this verse brings us took us to a couple of side trips, and we did a brief study on the category doctrine of prayer, and we looked at the doctrine of God's will last time. And today we will see an example of Paul rejecting God's directive will, which we noted, to operate in God's permissive will and pursue his own agenda that God stops with his overruling will. Now God came to the rescue, is what happened. You know, he was warned and warned and warned and warned, and he knew he was warned, but he still rejected God's warning. And I don't think we get that kind of a hammering like Paul did. It was clear that he wasn't supposed to go. And it went way back, as we'll see, in his experience with the church, that his mission was not Jerusalem. And, of course, the reason for that is they had already rejected the greatest prophet, Jesus. Our passage in Romans 1:10 tells us that it was God's will for Paul to go to Rome. We just noted that. And Romans 15:24 tells us that he was not to stay there because his ultimate destiny is Spain. So that's an interesting. I don't know if he ever made it to Spain. I don't think he did. I think because it may be on a transient situation, but I don't think he got to the West. This kind of limited his effectiveness in that regard. Now remember, Spain became a big part of the client nation channels. If you have to remember the cycle, that became the west side of the Roman Empire, and it kind of succeeded the Roman Empire in its client nation status, because Spain was the client nation prior to England. It was the war, the war in the English Channel there, back in, what was it, 1500s, 1400s, where the Spanish Armada was sunk by the wind. Basically, God took them out. But that was basically the end of Spain and, to an extent, Portugal as client nations. And it transitioned to Holland and England after that. So if you're looking at the time frame, that was a long time later, 1,000 years or so. So we see, whenever I go to Spain, this is 1524, for I hope to see you in passing, talking to the people in Romans, and to be helped on my way there by you when I am first enjoyed your company for a while. So Rome is only to be a stop. His real agenda was out west. Now this is the principle of going west and the client nation traveling west, which is what it has done to this point. And right now we're facing the Pacific Ocean and the international date line. So it's gone as west as it's going to go. Oh, will be interesting to see what happens from here, given that the United States is failing as client nation, which is normal. That's what happens because why? The devil runs the show. So either there's some kind of a major reset coming to this country, which is very possible. It happened in Israel. Or exit resurrection. That's kind of what we're up against here because we don't have any place to go. Israel is kind of like that when you think about it. Israel was landlocked. They were on the ocean, but in a sense, their location was fixed. So they rose and fell over and over again. And so that could happen here. We'll see. We don't know. But it doesn't really matter because the challenge to us is to live the spiritual life in the Word. And no matter what happens, living as Christ, dying as prophet. That was Paul's viewpoint, and that should be ours. It tells us that he was not to stay in Rome because his ultimate destination was actually Spain. The book of Romans was written toward the end of his third missionary journey as he wintered in Achaia, probably the city of Corinth for the winter months. Remember, we talked about that early on in our study, that it became too dangerous to sail the Med during the winter because of the way the weather worked out. And every time he sailed in the winter, he ended up getting shipwrecked. He didn't drive the ship. He just went along. they still get caught up in trying to do things past the time frame. And so they really didn't do much sailing between, October and April. March, April. Because he uses atonement and days of unleavened bread to mark the time frame. So this next segment of his trip actually occurs after the days of unleavened bread. So that sets up the time frame for his visit to Jerusalem. He should have known that he would not be received well in Jerusalem because the Jews had sent a hit squad out to kill him in Greece. So rather than sailing direct to Syria from Corinth, or near there, they crossed Macedonia, which basically would be that area where Albania is today, and sailed from Philippi. So that's the section of geography that he's in. So they walked, several hundred miles to avoid, walked, or I don't know, maybe they rode in wagons, whatever. They traveled by land. Normally they could, it was right across the ocean or the sea there back to Jerusalem, a short little ride. Well, short. 100 miles. Not very far. I mean, you're never out of, what's interesting when you sail that part of the world, it's beautiful, because you're never out of sight of an island in the sea, because there's islands everywhere. And it's a very beautiful place to sail. We've done it a couple of times, and it's really, really, really interesting. There's a lot to see there and a lot of history. There's history everywhere there. I mean, ancient history as well as modern history. So they sailed from Philippi in Acts 20, 3 and 6. It says that he spent 3 months. That's where he was near Corinth. And a plot was formed against him by the Jews. See, the Jews were after him because he was such a big man on campus. Remember, he had been a hitman for the Sanhedrin before he was saved. And then he became God's missionary to the church, the major, major apostle. So he went from being big man in Satan's system to big man in God's system. And so the Jews were, well, remember, they were really out to get him. So the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, so he decided to return through Macedonia. And verse 6 says, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. So there's your time clock. And the next time clock is going to be Pentecost. So this happened this time of year. This is when it would have happened, just right now. And came to them in Troas within 5 days, and they were stayed there 7 days. So Troas is on the other side. That's Troy. So that it wasn't. It was a pretty short trip across the sea there. It's not very far. Verses 25 to 28 of Romans 15 tells us that during his trip, let's just read this because this is important. I think this. I mean, we don't have a motivation for Paul doing what he did. Not that it matters. He disobeyed God. That's all that matters. But it's interesting to analyze his motives potentially. And I think his motive is that he wanted to deliver the money he'd collected to the Jerusalem church personally. That's what I think. And because I think it was, I mean, probably a big, big pile of change because he had visited very rich people who were believers in Jesus. And they were certainly desirous of helping the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem out. Remember, Jerusalem had gone negative because of the ritual and legalism of the Judaism. And the church was caught up in that, and it was a big problem. That's why the book of Hebrews was written. So the challenge is to get them to disconnect from the ritual plan that had existed for 2,000 years and reconnect or connect to the true plan at that point, the one who that had superseded the ritual plan. That would be the protocol plan of the church that focused on Jesus rather than on the law. So, well, the seed of the woman. The law and the seed of the woman were the foci of the Israelite age. So this tells us, it says, but verse 25, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to serve the saints. So his agenda, he thinks he's actually doing the will of God here, but he's not. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So he thinks because he's hauling a pile of cash over there, he's helping them out. And maybe he was, but not according to God's will. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them for the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister them in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this, I have put on my seal and this fruit of theirs, and I will go on my way of you to Spain. You see, so he's taking a side trip. He's actually going out of his way to go to Jerusalem, and then he's going to come back over. Basically go the length of the Med down to Spain, because that's on the other edge. Like I said, I don't think he ever actually made it there. Maybe, possibly, but I don't think so. He got tied up in Rome because of the battle he was in, the court battles. So, he tells us that during his trip he had collected a large donation for the church in Jerusalem. And remember, he spoke to the people in Corinth about this too, and told them to be ready to have the offering ready on a Sunday, first day of the week, because that's when they met. And they wanted to deliver, and he wanted to deliver the money to Jerusalem in person rather than having someone else deliver it for him. While he would proceed directly to Rome and then Spain per God's directive will. But his plan, under God's permissive will, remember, God's directive will says, don't go to Jerusalem. God's permissive will says, we'll let you. But we're gonna overrule this at some point. And of course, he doesn't understand exactly the details, and neither would we if we were in this situation, but he let him go. And we'll let it go to Jerusalem and then on to Rome and Spain. So that was his plan. Okay, Paul's plan, not God's. God's plan was for him to leave from right where he was and go straight over to Rome. Okay. West, not east, or east-south, kind of, whatever. Cross the sea and down the other way. Verse 20 to chapter 20, 16 to 17 tells us that Paul wanted to be in Jerusalem on Pentecost. So let's take a look at that. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus. Now that's interesting because Ephesus is one of the biggest churches. I mean, they were the core of the church, actually, from the beginning. That was where John was. Well, probably. I mean, that's where he hung out. That was where he went with Jesus' mother. That's where they lived. And eventually he got, of course, he got run out of Dodge and put on in the prison colony on the coast there. But Ephesus was a really big Christian church, one of the biggest. Very influential. So he bypasses that and goes to Miletus. Now, we were there, too. You know, when we went to that region, Miletus is one of the places that we were near. There's nothing there now. It's just a wasteland. But even Ephesus isn't nothing. I mean, really. I mean, other than being a tourist region where you go see the old tourist stuff, it's nothing there. It's sad. It was one of the greatest cities in the world at one time. So Paul, at this time, he's sailed past Ephesus, so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. Now that's in Asia. So he didn't want to spend much time there. For he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So that was his agenda. So he went from Miletus, and Miletus is 30 miles from there. It's really, really close. And at this point, it isn't now, but at this point it was actually a seaport. There's a whole lot of, when you have these rivers, the river has a lot of land or sediment coming downstream. And eventually the sediment makes a delta. Well, now this is all part of a delta. So if you go to Ephesus, you're not on the ocean today. The sea. You were. It's not very far away. The town over there is called Izmir. It's a Turkish town. They rename everything. Interesting, they haven't renamed Miletus. It's still called that. But all these other towns, pretty much, except for the ruins, have new names that are Mohammedan names, because they took over and they rename everything. That's how they disconnect the inhabitants from their old culture, if they can. You can't do that with the Jews very easy, but other people fall for it. From Miletus, he was sent to Ephesus. So he told the pastors in Ephesus, well, there were a bunch of them, and called them the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, so they had to travel over land 30 miles to visit him. And he sailed right by them. Because he's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. And they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day I had set foot on Asia, how I was to be with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Okay, so he's basically telling his whole story here. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But basically, he had a lot of hassle. In fact, Asia was, well, guys, we're going to see, was one of the places where he got killed. When he was stoned to death at Lystra, well, that's there, not far away. So it tells us during his trip, he tells us that Paul wanted to be in Jerusalem on Pentecost, so he bypassed a large church in Ephesus, and of course then he has the pastors meet him near Miletus. He tells the pastors that he's bound by the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is actually warning him that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to encounter restraints and adversity, per 22 and 23 of Acts 20. Behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what's going to happen. Well, he should have, because the Holy Spirit told him not to go. And the Holy Spirit actually told him, as we'll see, that you go there and you're going to be going out of there in chains as a prisoner. So, you know, he's just violating the Holy Spirit's influence on him. And he thinks that he's doing the Lord's will, and it's adversity. And it's not, it's discipline. Except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me every time in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. No kidding. And that's exactly what happens, as we'll see. The Lord did not include Jerusalem in his agenda for Paul's third missionary journey. That was Paul's idea, not the Lord's. Three passages demonstrate that it was the Lord's will for Paul's third missionary journey to go to west to Spain, not east to Jerusalem. So this would be Romans 15:24. Whenever I go to Spain, I hope to see you in passing, helped on my way by you. Okay, we saw that one already. 25. But I am going to Jerusalem to serve the saints. So that's his going out of the way. And then 28. Therefore, when I have finished this, I may put my seal on this fruit of theirs and go by way of you, that be Rome, to Spain. Okay, so there we see that the real mission is west, not east, not Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit warned Paul not to go to Jerusalem in Acts 21:4-9. After looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. And when our days were ended, and we left and started our journey, and while all they were with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. And then went on to board the ship, and they returned home. And when they had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived in Ptolemais. And after greeting the brethren there, we stayed with them for a day. And on the next day, we left and came to Caesarea. See, now he's over in, this is right in, Caesarea is the seaport associated with Jerusalem. So Jerusalem's up on the mountain. Caesarea is down the valley. This is where this is one of the most beautiful cities in the world, at least it was at the time, this is where the Roman leaders ran the show from. This is where they had their big houses. So they were, as we'll note, Caesarea, it becomes a part of the process of Paul being extricated from the region. He spends 2 years there before he gets going back on God's plan. All right? So when he eventually gets in chains because he chose to come under the jurisdiction of the Romans as a Roman citizen, as we'll see, this is where they put him. Because they got to put him someplace safe. See, they had a real problem. We'll see. He was, like I say, wanted by the devil. And the devil's people wanted him dead, as we'll see. And so the centurion, well, the, actually the, what's the guy above a centurion? I forget his name. I know his name. Lucius was his name, but there's a title for it. He's in charge of 1,000 guys instead of 100. Centurion's 100. There's another, well, for that. We'll see it in a minute. It's in my notes. The next day we left and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the 7 who stayed with him. And now the man who, and his 4 virgin daughters who were prophetesses. Now here we have the gift of prophecy, which we don't have today. Remember, the prophecy terminated when the Jews, when Jerusalem was taken out. So the prophets were part of the witness to the Jewish people that bad things were going to happen if they didn't change their thinking about Jesus. So there's a couple of several gifts that were part of the early part of the church. Languages was one, they call it tongues, and prophecy was another. So, and in other words, there are others like miracles that kind of faded away as well over the first century. But these ones stopped pretty rapidly once Jerusalem was gone. So he had 4 virgin daughters who were prophetesses. And they were saying, some of these, a prophet, Agabus' name came down from Judea. So he's getting warned by all these people. So first it's them. That was the first warning, and then the 10 to 13 is the second warning. This is where Agabus shows up. And as they were staying there, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Now, he came down the mountain. He's going towards the ocean to get there, because they're in Caesarea, which is a real nice place. That's a beach house. Okay, so Judea is up on the mountain. It's about 30 miles. Oh, it's a twisty-turny road. It takes about an hour and a half to do it, drive it. So, I mean, there's a highway they're trying to build there, but there's a lot of mountains. So the terrain's pretty bad. So anyways, to get up there, it's even still a bit of an... Or that's why when you visit that region on a ship, you're staying down out near Caesarea, actually a little south of that. And you end up... if you're going to visit Jerusalem in Bethlehem, in that area, you really got to go stay in a hotel. Otherwise, you spend half the day getting up and back. You know, it's too much time. So it's still slow. The road's slow. It's busy. Lots of traffic. But, you know, that's just the way it is. They don't have big highways in that area. They got a big highway to Tel Aviv, but not Jerusalem. For now. We'll see. Anyways, Agabus comes down from Judea, which is, again, right in the Jerusalem area. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard it all as well, the local residents began begging him not to go up the mountain to Jerusalem. And Paul answered and says, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, to even die in Jerusalem for this name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, of course he was. But that wasn't God's plan. See, some people can be real dedicated and sincere about what they're doing, but it's sincerely wrong. You know, even though they're important people, and they do normally would do things right. That's because they got emotional. See, Paul had a heavy-duty emotion, and we're going to get to Romans 9 and 10, and we're going to see that. He had a heart for the Jews, his people. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, you got to have sentimentality has to be controlled by doctrine. Doctrine's first, not sentimentality. Sincerity and sentimentality does not please God. Doctrine does. So that's his problem right here. He's off in the weeds because of his sentimentality. So God the Holy Spirit used people to warn Paul. So first the Holy Spirit warns Paul, and then it's the people. So the warnings are being amped up here. Now he's close here. He's out of position completely now. He should not be on that side of the ocean or the sea there. Because of his reversionism, Paul completely disobeyed God per Acts 21:14-17. So he would not be persuaded. "We fell silent, remarking that the will of God be done." That's where you got to go, right? They knew he was in trouble. But what could they do? Nothing. So you just got to let people do what they do. And the will of God be done. And it was, believe me. And it wasn't pleasant for Paul. "And after these days, we got ready and started our way up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking to us Menasson of Cyprus, there's a bunch of people here, of long standing with whom we were to lodge. Let's see, where am I at here? There, yeah, 17. And after we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Okay? So they had a big reception for him, of course. Of course, he's bringing a lot of cash, too. That doesn't hurt. So he arrives in Jerusalem. He was in full emotional revolt. Remember, emotional revolt is from the sin nature. That's one of the assaults on the soul. And when we get emotional, that's when you got to get careful. Because very often, emotion is not going to do what God's will is. I mean, James talks about it in a different way. He says, the wrath of man does not perform the righteousness of God. Now, wrath is emotion. It's a specific kind, but you can substitute any form of emotion for there. So if you have an emotional viewpoint, that thing does not necessarily perform the righteousness of God. Okay, so we've got to be careful. Anytime we get into emotion, we have a risk of being under the influence of the sin nature, which is influenced by the devil. Okay, that's one of the pressures that we have in life in our natural state. So he was susceptible to whatever the zeitgeist of the geographical era was. And in this case, it was Judaism that is a reversionistic, legalistic religion. And it still is to some extent. I mean, when the Jews run the show. There are a lot of them are secular now. But there's still a bunch of them that are very religious. And it's a religion that rejects Jesus. That's a problem. Now, the issue is their rejection of Jesus more than anything else. And they're substituting truth for the lie of legalism and asceticism and the whole list of things relating to the practices of Mosaic law. Because that isn't the way it works. I mean, it, when Israel was in play, it was a system of ritual. But it never was a system of salvation. Salvation was by grace through. And that was the big issue that Jesus had with the Jews in John 8. It's about, you know, you guys think you guys are saved by virtue of your association with Abraham. But it isn't about that. It's about Abraham believed in God. You see? So they thought they were, the gene pool was what saved them. Now they were special. They are a special racial species. No question about that. That doesn't change. But salvation is in one name only, and that be Jesus. And they had rejected that as a general population. Now they were believers among the group. And God was in the business of trying to get them out of there, which I'm guessing he did. So, you know, because things got worse and worse and worse and worse. That's why they were under such assault economically, is because what might happen here with Christians in the United States. If the left gets its way, it'll be illegal to be a Christian. Okay? They aren't saying that now, but that's where it's going. Why? Because the devil's in charge. So that's where it's going to go if they get in charge and stay in charge for any length of time. And they've been in charge an awful long time for now. I mean, the deep state's all involved with that. And we're just on the cusp of that happening. And you go to places like Canada, and you see it happening, especially when COVID comes along. All right? So what do? They say you can't go to church. Yeah, right. All right. Well, that's when you do say no. I'm going. Come and get me. You know, that's the thing. There's a time to draw the line, and there's a time not to. And he's going back into the mouth of the lion here, and that God had already rejected this outfit. And they're going to be gone in another 30 years or so from this time. The church in Jerusalem was so infected that it had lost its leadership in the Christian world. Why? Well, the leadership of the Christian world had gone where? Ephesus. And Constantinople. Well, I guess it was Byzantium at this point, wasn't it? Or something like that. I mean, it keeps changing his name. Constantinople came later. And now it's Islam, whatever it is. Another name. Muslim related. Okay. So, it's the same city. So at this point, it would have been Byzantium. I guess. Probably. But Ephesus isn't very far from there. Istanbul. That's it. Beautiful city. We've never been there. We tried to get there, but we couldn't get there because of the bombing. So, anyways, the unbelievers were in massive form of reversionistic Judaism. And they would end up in the fifth cycle of discipline in 70 AD, which is another 30 years from this point, approximately. Maybe a little longer. But not much longer, probably maybe less even. 25 to 30 years. When Paul went to meet them with the pastors of Jerusalem, he takes their bad advice and goes to the temple and to submit to the ritual. So their idea was for him to be purified. Well, he was already purified if he rebounded.
See, the ritual system had all kinds of rules and regs for being purified that were overt. This is a seven-day process that they had. It's called the Nazirite vow. It's the one that what's the guy with long hair did? Samson. Yeah. All right. So Paul took part in this thing. He should have known better because he knew it. He was steeped in the law. So Acts 21. And when they heard, they began glorifying God. And this is the Christians in Jerusalem. And they said to him, "You see, brother." Oh, when somebody calls you brother, you better be careful. "How many thousand there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law." That's a problem. Now, you can be a believer and practice principles of the Mosaic law. It's not mutually exclusive necessarily. That being zealous for the law instead of Jesus, I don't think so. They're saved, but they're certainly not on the ball with regard to doctrine. And Paul is the communicator of the mystery, which they hate. Well, probably not the Christians, but certainly the unbelievers, Jewish people. "And they've been told about you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses and not to circumcise their children or walk according to the custom." See, the big bugaboo here was that Paul was teaching grace and faith alone, which is what it was. That's the mystery. And so they were upset about the fact that he was teaching against the law, because the law isn't issued. In this case, the issue was circumcision. And another issue that comes into play is Saturday, Sabbath. That can be an issue. But it's wrong. Okay. The point is, it's not salvation. It's a ritual, and if you want to have it as a tradition, fine, go for it. But I don't think it's putting you in a status before God. It ain't. It's not. "What then is to be done?" Okay, so they're going to give him a rigmarole here. "They shall certainly hear that you have come. Therefore, do this, and we will tell you, we have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their way." Oh, there you go. You got cash, you can help us out. "So that they may shave their heads, and they will all know that the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law." "But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, from blood and from what is strangled, and from fornication." And then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went to the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice is offered for each of them. So there's a whole protocol for this. Let's go back to Leviticus and see it. For being separated unto God under a ritual plan, which is what they did. And again, the example of that is Samson. That's what he was. He was Nazarite. So no Bible teacher, so this is Paul's problem. He was trying to stand, he was trying to make friends and influence people. That's not how it works. Sorry, you don't compromise. No Bible teacher ever has to compromise in order to gain a hearing for the teaching of doctrine. Paul is the greatest Bible teacher in all of history. And therefore, when Paul goes into a town, he doesn't need to get some kind of legalistic activity in order to attract a crowd. No one has ever has to bend over and compromise God's word of truth to set up a system of rapport. God's word stands on its own because it is the truth. Those with positive volition will come and hear the word of God, regardless of any other factor. And those negative are left alone to remain under God's judgment. So, and these people, for the most part, except for the believers there, who were being encouraged to get out of Dodge, were not leaving the old traditions. That was the problem. That was a big problem for them. And John 3:18 directly addresses this. He who believes in him is not judged. In other words, this is the word krinos. It could mean condemned. Do it either way. He who does not believe has already been judged or condemned because he has not believed in the name of the uniquely born Son of God. See, there's the issue right there. It's Jesus. And Jesus what? Is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. See, the law isn't the basis of our relationship with God. Now, for Israel, they had this ritual plan that God had deployed towards them because of the nature of their role in the plan of God. And before Jesus, it was perfectly legitimate to be involved with this system. As long as it didn't become totally legalistic, which it did become under the Pharisees. Because remember, when they came back to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, they went full war towards legalism to try to be better than God. So, I mean, God gave them the rules, the law, but they added a whole bunch of other things to it. That's why you ended up with the Talmud and the Mishnah and all these other books that explain how they're supposed to keep the law. And what did Jesus tell them? You guys have got too busy working on details rather than focusing on the grace of God. So they became legalistic and tyrannical, which is a bad thing. You see, we actually impeded people from coming to Jesus because of their legalism. And they hated Jesus because he didn't preach legalism. He taught the law. Remember, he always worked on the Ten Commandments for the Mosaic Law as it applied. But he didn't add the additional writing stuff to the story. So they didn't like him. They couldn't control him. And they couldn't control people who did what he did. That's what they didn't like, really, is the fact they couldn't control people. Which is ultimately why they killed him. The Word, of course, that was the will of God. That was God's plan. The Word of God stands on its own merits. It doesn't need any kind of public relations front. In other words, you don't need advertising. You don't need to explain it. You just teach it. You just teach it. If someone asks a question, you answer it. But you just teach it. Because the doctrine itself answers the question, ultimately. The answer is in the doctrine. And the Holy Spirit convicts people of the doctrine. So the issue is the Holy Spirit. So we don't need to explain it. You just teach it. Or any system of hypocrisy, no system of hypocrisy or duplicity, is necessary to get a hearing. In other words, you're not supposed to manipulate people into coming to talk to you about doctrine. If you got to do that, you missed the point. It's not about that. But Paul says, Paul to the Corinthians, in fact, they didn't like him either because he refused to put on airs to teach doctrine. They thought he was too quiet, too easy. Now, Paul was a pretty good orator, and he could be really powerful, but he didn't choose to do that but he said, I want you to be motivated by the Word, not by impressive speech, not by manipulation, not by any system of me trying to get you to get along with me. No. He says, I want to communicate you the truth and let the truth stand where it is and let the Holy Spirit work on you. And that's right. And his application of that to Timothy was, consider what I say, and the Holy Spirit make it understandable to you. So you just got to let people be. You give them the information and you stop. When they don't have capacity, you stop. And you wait. The Holy Spirit will bring them along or they won't come along. But either way, you got your answer. And maybe later somebody else will come along and communicate doctrine to them. It's you know, God's got it covered. It's not our mission. So we don't need public relations fronting or any system of hypocrisy to get a hearing. But because of his reversionism, Paul got into the compromise of legalism. See, Paul's trying to manipulate these people. First of all, he's got a big pile of cash. And now he's going along with their system, which is wrong. And he's trying to parlay that into a hearing, which he actually does after he's captured. We'll see. Well, actually, after he's saved by the centurion or the Plutarch or whatever his name is, we'll see what his title is. I keep forgetting the guy's name. Some movies about the Romans have these kind of people in them. We'll see it. Acts 21:29. And when Paul took them in, that's the four guys that he had picked up with, and he paid their way. The next day, purifying himself along with them, went to the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification. Yeah, you know, like you need that. All you need to do is 1 John 1:9. That hadn't been written yet. But whatever, the principle. Until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. Okay, so each one of them, he paid for the sacrifices. So they had to buy that, see. And that was there. So he was aiding and abetting their intransigence before the Word of God. So Paul had deviated from God's directive will, proceeded into the permissive will, and now God was going to engage his overruling will to save Paul from himself. And this is also called the beginning of Paul's discipline, which was basically from the rest of his life. He was under the authority of the Romans from this point on. In fact, it's actually the Romans that end up killing him. Nero ends up killing him because he's in Rome and he gets accused of being an instigator with the Christians at that point. In Acts 21:27-32, we see this. 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia upon whom seeing the temple began to stir up the crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple, which wasn't true, and has defiled its holy place. For they had, so this is what happens to him while he's at the temple finishing up the ritual, okay, his vow. These are people who have seen him before in Galatia, as we'll see. For they have previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with him, and they had supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together, taking hold of Paul. They dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. And while they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all of Jerusalem was in confusion. And he took along some of his soldiers, the centurions, and ran down to them. And when he saw the commander of the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So, we'll see here, this is how God saves him. Why? Well, because the soldiers had swords. All right, they had weapons. And they were allowed to run. So almost a week later, Paul went back in order to complete this function of his vow in the temple, was spotted by some Judaizers from South Galatia in Asia. Basically, that was over towards Ephesus, actually, not far from there. From the same people who had stoned him to death at Lystra, and they immediately incited the mob against him. Now, why were they there? Pentecost. Remember, Pentecost is a big union day. That's when the Holy Spirit was sent. Why? Because Jews from all over the world, the known world, that would be all over the Roman Empire, were in Jerusalem celebrating Pentecost. And that's when God sent the Holy Spirit, and that's when the first speaking in tongues occurred. So that's the event of the start of the church. It had happened several years earlier, probably 10 or 15 years earlier. So this was a tradition. Remember, the Jewish people go back, well, lots of legalistic people, not just wrong go places, go back to their places, their holy places, I put that in quotes, because there aren't no such thing, to be during times of a holiday. You know, Christians even do that. Not that it's wrong, I'm just saying, that's not holy. There's no such thing as holy land. You're holy. The believer in Jesus Christ who has the Holy Spirit indwelling is holy. Okay, that's holy. In the Old Testament, it's all ritual. It's all related to places and things and stuff. All right, that's Old Testament. Today, it's you, believers in Jesus Christ. You're holy. Wherever you are, it's holy. You may not see yourself that way, but that's the truth. That's the way God sees it. And Paul was holy. Well, yeah, but he wasn't acting that way. He was going back to the old system. So, the 7 days were over, that's 27, and the Jews from Asia saw him in the temple and stirred up the crowd. And we saw this already. There's a couple of translation differences here I got that I want to put in. The Trophimus the Ephesian. Now remember, the Gentiles could not go into the inner part of the temple. They had to stay in the outer court. So they're accusing him. They presumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Well, he hadn't. He knew the rules. So he did not go in there. That was not a problem. But the city was aroused and they all drug him out to wipe him out. That was the So Paul's reversion, at this point, Paul's reversionism has placed his physical life at risk of the sin and to death. And if God had not intervened by means of his overruling will, the Apostle Paul would have died at the hands of the people who had hoped to, he had hoped to evangelize that day. So his mission here was to evangelize people. And he's trying to get a platform because he's bringing a lot of cash. You know, that's the only thing I can think of. Because it became an issue with him talking with the guys in Ephesus. We got all this cash. You might give me a hearing down there. So, of course, that's duplicity. That's wrong. That wasn't the motivation. Paul's time in Jerusalem was over. He was an apostle to the Gentiles, and he had done his duty between Jerusalem and Illyricum. That would be up north or west, where he was before he went back. In Romans 15:19, the power of the signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem around about as far as Illyricum have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So that's the circle. You know, you're going up, if you go east, kind of northeast out of Jerusalem, up the coast, and you end up in going through Damascus, and then up through Ephesus and Turkey, and up through that, it's now Turkey, and then around the bend, you know, over into Macedonia, and over into Greece. That's what he had done, and that's what he's talking about here. These Illyricum is up north, relatively. Northwest. So he had done that, and it was a time for him to go west to Rome and Spain, per God's directive. Well, that's what he's supposed to do. He didn't do that. He said he went the wrong way. He's out of God's geographical will. He's in Jerusalem compromising grace and truth. And he's reverting to the law keeping, through law keeping. See, what's the John saying? John, the law came from Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus. See, the law only reveals part of truth. It can condemn you, but it can't save you. See, that's the thing about the law. And God delivered the law for the purpose of demonstrating that that wasn't the answer. Now, they thought they could be good with it. And most, a lot of people do. They think they can be good people. Well, that doesn't get salvation as a problem. They don't understand the nature of the problem. Grace is the answer. What God, what the law could not do, God did through his son, Jesus. That's in Romans. Right? I think it's 8:4, something like that. So, the point is that God had to solve this problem by sending his son. And the law was sent to magnify the problem. See, that was the reason the law was sent. To show that it was not something we could do on our own. It had to be done with grace. Yeah? Paul was teaching grace, focusing on Jesus, and none of this ritual. And they were upset about the fact that that's what he was teaching, which was really the answer that they didn't want to accept. So this was not God's will. No Jew is ever saved or led to doctrine. And as a result of near riot in the city, it incurs the attention of the Roman authorities. So no, there's no benefit actually happening here. It's just a big riot. This is not suffering for blessing. This is divine discipline. Paul is not suffering for Jesus. Paul is out of fellowship, out of the geographic will of God, and it shows. But never forget that rebound from turns divine discipline into suffering for blessing, and Paul will rebound. See, that's why Paul, God comes through for him. Because he knows, well, he's got what? He's got the decree. He knows Paul's ultimately going to come back around and figure, yeah, I did, it was the wrong thing to do there. He's going to see that, and he's going to rebound. So he's going to be back in the channel. Now, at that point, all of his discipline is going to turn into suffering for blessing, and there'll be a ton of it. Who does that remind you of? David, right? Similar. I mean, David is out of the will of God. He did things with Bathsheba he shouldn't have. But in the end, she ends up being his wife. This is the line of Jesus. And he rebounds. I have sinned, he says. You know, and of course, it costs them a lot of grief subsequent to that. But nonetheless, same with Paul. Lots of grief, but in the plan of God. Same with us sometimes. Acts 21:31. So while they were seeking to kill him, the report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort with all the Jerusalem was in confusion. So while we saw that the Roman cohort in Jerusalem, the word translated commander here, this is the word I'm getting to, is the noun chiliarchos. That literally means commander of 1,000. The Roman army has a rank called tribune. That's the word I was looking for, tribune. Okay, the Romans had a bunch of hierarchical system in their army. And this was the guy that was the next level up from the centurion. The commander of a cohort, which consisted roughly of 1,000 troops. So he had 10 centuries under his authority. We learn from we're going to see that he actually operated out of, he happened to be in Jerusalem that day, I guess. But he operates out of Caesarea, up on the beach, on the coast. So he has a big villa up there. We learn from Acts 23:26 that this tribune's name is Claudius Lysias. So Claudius Lysias was the most excellent governor, Felix. So this, we're going to get to this one. When in Paul's process of getting out of Dodge, he's taken under the authority of this guy. And this guy actually is his protector. The ones that keep him alive. Because remember, we're going to see that the Jews come after him big time. Remember, 40 guys say they're going to die before they... They're not going to eat until they kill him. So he takes him under protective custody once he finds out he's a Roman. Now he doesn't know that yet, but he will. He'll find out he's a Roman. And he's just going to be amazed because he bought his Roman citizenship and Paul was born in Rome. And we don't know how he got there. We don't know how that happened, but Paul's father or grandfather or great-grandfather had done something for the Romans that got him Roman status. Up where they were from, in Tarsus. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. That is, this tribune's name is Claudius Lysias, so a cohort of 1,000 men was comprised of centuries or groups of 100. So 10 times 100 is 1,000. Each commanded by a centurion. Now we hear about centurions regularly. Remember, Jesus was under the jurisdiction of the centurion who took him out to the cross. Okay? So a centurion was not, no, that was a pretty strong position. that this guy is even bigger. Tribune Claudius deploys at least two of his centuries of troops to restore order in Jerusalem. See, they're always having trouble there. I mean, ultimately, this is why Jerusalem gets taken out. Because the Romans, the Jewish people are always pitching a fit. And the Romans just got tired of it. And they came down and toasted the place, leveled it. I mean, that was in the prophecy. But you got to look at, I mean, they were just tired of putting this on. Nobody wanted that job because they were never satisfied. They were always emotional. Well, religion does that to you. Okay? 21:32. And once he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when he saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating on Paul. So again, he was about ready to die. I mean, he would have been killed there. And remember, he had already been killed once up in Lystra. So God wasn't going to do that right now. And this is the overruling will of God under the principle that Jesus controls history through the authority of the laws of divine establishment. And we talked about that when we were talking about authority, the will of God last time. Divine establishment is how God controls history through believers and unbelievers. These guys are unbelievers. But they can do establishment, and they do it real well. And that protects God's people. So just because someone's an unbeliever doesn't mean God can't use them. They can be used, and they will be used as long as they're establishment-oriented. And he used this guy. Verse 33:21. When Truman came up and took Paul and ordered him to be bound with two chains. There you go. The prophecy. And he began asking him who he was and what he had done. Well, he's trying to figure out what's going on here. Now he doesn't understand it. Why? Because it's religious. The Romans didn't have any use for that. They, as long as you didn't make a stink, they could let you do what you want. And that's what the Jews always say. Their stink always rose up and got the attention of the Romans. That was a problem. And that's exactly what happened when Titus came over. They just had it. So they came over there and put an end to it all. Once and for all. And they did. There was no temple there for a while. Well, there's still no temple there. There's going to be one. Soon. We'll see. It's going to get interesting to see soon. Verse 34, but among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and some another. That's typical with mobs. And when they could not find out the facts on the account, that sounds just like it was with Pilate, right? They're all yelling out, crucify him, and they're just, you know, the same kind of thing here. He ordered them to be brought into the barracks. So he brought them into the inside so that he could talk to them, figure out what was going on. The guy's rational. See, he's the only rational guy on the scene, pretty much. All the other people are irrational. So as Paul is being escorted away by the soldiers, the mob follows, shouting invectives. When Paul is about to be taken inside the barracks, he asks Tribune Claudius if he can address the crowd, and he grants permission. Can you believe that? Now there's a guy who's cool under pressure. I mean, Paul's there, and there's a big riot occurred because he's there. And he turns around and lets Paul talk. And Paul reads him the riot act. This is really cool. What he has to say. And Claudius lets him. I mean, of course, what his guys have got swords. So if they get out of hand, they're dead. So I guess it's pretty cool. I mean, that's what happens when you got the cops running the show, right? And that's kind of what happened, or the army in this case, really. So Paul's speech is recorded in Acts 22, where we find the second reference to Paul's conversion experience on the road to Damascus. So Paul actually tells these people what happened to him. Now, they know who he is, remember? He was the hitman for the Sanhedrin. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's going to mention that here. He was a teacher of the law. And now he's a teacher of the mystery. Major reversal. So, verse 3:22, Acts. I am a Jew. This is what he tells these guys. The guys that are about trying to kill him. And, of course, the guys with the guns are stopping him from killing him. Well, swords. Born in Tarsus of Cilicia. But brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel. So he actually had lived in Rome or Jerusalem for quite a while. Strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as you are today. See, these guys had a zeal for God. Jesus called it. He gave him exactly the right words. A zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. What's that? Emotion. That's what they were. They were emotional people. They thought they were good by virtue of what they did and stuff. See, they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Because they were tied to the law and the ritual and the legalism, but not to the grace and truth of Jesus, who actually represented the law and is the end of the law. Fulfillment of it. Okay? They'd rejected that. This verse provides a lot of biographical information about Paul, and when compared with other passages, we learn that Paul was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. Say it right. Tarsus was a cultural and economic center during Rome rule, and Paul describes himself in his hometown in Acts 21:39, where he says, I am a Jew of Tarsus, of Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city. So Tarsus was the capital of the province of Cilicia, and for a while was the residence of Mark Antony. Remember who he was? Remember him and Cleopatra? He was a big man. He, in fact, this was the guy that took the Roman Empire as far east as it could go, and he came to a detente out there against the Babylonians. Okay? The Assyrians and the Babylonians fought him to a stop. Out in the Middle East, middle of the Middle East. Okay, probably somewhere around the middle of, I don't know, west, eastern Turkey, Iraq area. Kind of where we're out there with the battles we've been facing. That region is how far he went out that way. And then it was a big brouhaha between Brutus and, remember your Roman history, Brutus and Augustus. Yeah. Yeah. And Mark Antony takes the Brutus side. And guess who won? Augustus. So Mark Antony and his whole group, his army, was banned from Rome. So they set up all over of Greece. You know, they were rich people. And so that's why you get the idea of being if you were a citizen of Philippi, which was one of the places that Mark Antony founded, you were a resident of Rome, even though you couldn't go there. Somehow that might have been how Paul's his parentage got involved. Who knows? Somehow they got involved with the bosses of Rome and got, because there was a whole lot of activity over that way that was positive to Rome, and as a result would have received great blessing in association with people like Mark Antony. Anyway, he lived there for a while. Just an aside. That's not in our notes in the Bible, but that's in the history of notes. Strabo, writing in about 19 AD, tells us of the inhabitants' enthusiasm for learning, and especially for philosophy. He says, Tarsus surpassed Athens and Alexandria and every other university town. Now, that's impressive. Now, you only got one other place that's a big university town. That would be Antioch. I mean, they were the big school places. That's your Harvards and Yales and Stanfords. Those were the big dudes. And Tarsus is right in that group. Okay, they had mentioned it now. So that's pretty impressive. So, I guess we're running out of time, so I better stop. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and the blessing it is to understand that we all go off the rails. Paul, no exception. Your man, who was the teacher of the mystery, made a bad turn, chose to go someplace you told him not to go, persisted in going there, and now we're going to see how it's going to be extracted by your grace under your overruling will. So help us to understand this and identify with it, because it's exactly what we do on occasion, and you will come through for us in the same manner. We thank you for this now in Jesus' name, amen.